Well, again, good morning. If you came in a little late, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors at Downtown Presbyterian Church. Been serving there for about 4 years now, and it's a great joy for me to be able to do that. My wife, Natalie, and I have been married for about 11 years. We have three small children, 5, 3, and 17 months. We're sleeping great these days. It's glorious. Coffee, I was telling Tom, coffee is such a good gift from God. But I had the privilege of preaching here at Devinger Road over the summer, and am really honored to be able to be back here. There are precious few things that I would rather be doing than opening God's Word with God's people on the Lord's Day and just pleading with Him to work in our hearts and to lead us into worship. I mean, that is why we are here this morning, is for God to work in us so that we might worship Him. So just know that I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful to your pastor, Andrew, for asking me to come. I was told that I could pick anywhere in the Bible to preach from today, so we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to go ahead and turn there with me. A big reason for picking this particular passage on this day is because it is the same text that we are preaching at Downtown Pres this morning. We started a sermon series a few weeks ago, and this is where we are today. So you'll be happy to know that there's at least one other church in Greenville that is considering Luke chapter 5. But if you've been around the church or in the church for a while, this passage will probably be familiar to you. It shows up in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record what happens here. And because of this passage's familiarity, what I've been praying for all of us this week, regardless of how we walked in here today, whether you have come in here eager and expecting to hear from God and His Word, maybe that's some of you, or maybe you walked in here questioning Christianity, like you're not really sure that all this Jesus stuff is true. Or maybe this morning you feel far from God. Regardless of where we are, we will leave this place in the same way that the people in this story left when they encountered the glory and the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus. Because what we're going to see in just a minute is Jesus beginning to pull back the curtain, as it were, on who He is and what He came to accomplish for us. And that's going to happen when a man who's paralyzed is brought to Him by some faithful friends. And Luke here, by telling the story and writing it down, allows you and me some 2,000 years later to pull up a seat and become part of the crowd. So let's read this passage. This is Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. It says, "On one of those days, as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that You would help us to see what is really here in this passage in your word, and you would help us to hear what you have to say to us in your word this morning, and you would help us to embrace the Jesus in this passage. I pray that for every single one of us this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had days when you woke up in the morning thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure I know how today's going to go? It seems fairly predictable. I kind of know what today's going to be like. And then by the end of the day, it's gone in a completely different direction. You ever have that happen to you? But it went in actually a better way than you had anticipated. Or have you ever had moments when you're sitting there just watching something, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere you're like, wait, did that really just happen? I think that starts to get at what unfolds here when the unexpected happens and it leaves people stunned. They didn't know what was going to happen that day. We know because we read the story, but they were living it, and they didn't know how it was going to go. So as you and I look at this passage, let's be asking ourselves the question, what does God, through his word this morning, want us to see? What does he want us to see? What does he want us to know, to experience? And to do that, we need to put ourselves into the story. We need to put ourselves into their seats as they sat there under that roof on that day listening to that man teach. What were they seeing and hearing and feeling as their eyes and their ears were fixed on Jesus? And by the end, it left them utterly amazed. And help us do that. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to think about this account in three parts. Part one, the faith of a few and the free and full forgiveness of one. We see that in verses 17 through 20, which leads to part two, the questioning of some and the absolute authority and power of one. It's verses 21 through 24. And then third and finally, part three, the amazement of all and the glory of God. And we'll finish our time this morning with just a few points of application. So first, part one, faith and forgiveness. Notice how Luke sets this story up. He begins by saying in verse 17, on one of those days. Now, if you go back in your Bible to just two verses before our passage here, he tells us that even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered together to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So it's on one of those days, Luke tells us, as the crowds were pressing in on him, as he was teaching, and a great crowd had gathered, that Pharisees and teachers of the law. We know these guys, right? We know that these are the guys who know their Bibles inside and out, and they were sitting there listening to Jesus. And Luke says that they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So Jesus had clearly become so popular. So many people had heard about what he is like, what he is saying, that people were literally coming from everywhere, just eager to get up close and expecting him to say or do something extraordinary. And then at the end of verse 17, he says that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. It may be important to highlight here that this is the only place in the New Testament that you'll find that expression, that the power of the Lord was with him to heal, which begs the question, why does he include it? What's the point? It seems that Luke wants us to know here and have absolutely no doubt that on this particular day, Jesus had the power. He had the power. He had the ability to heal, which is something he always possessed. But he says it particularly because of what's about to happen next. Verse 18 begins with the words, and behold, which is Luke saying to us, all right, guys, listen up. Pay attention to this. Now is not the time for you to fall asleep. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal, and behold, some men, Mark tells us in his account, there were four men. Some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But verse 19, finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they turned around and went home discouraged. Is that what the text says? No, it's not what it says. These men had a desperate and determined faith, and nothing was going to keep them from getting their friend to Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, it says, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles before Jesus. So let's just stop here for a second and picture this scene. All right, so let's imagine that you and I are sitting there and we're listening to Jesus teach. It's a packed house. There's not a seat open anywhere. People are either sitting on the floor or they're standing wherever they could find the space. And then all of a sudden, we start to hear commotion above us, up on the roof, and debris begins to fall, and rays of sunlight start to shine through as tiles are being removed and a hole forms. Like, this is happening above us. This hole is big enough that you could fit a bed through it. And you're sitting there thinking, what is happening? And as you keep looking up, you finally see some men lowering another man who's lying on a bed through that hole that they just made. And after a few minutes, which feels like forever, the man on the bed, who by now you realize is paralyzed, is put down right in front of Jesus. And after all of that commotion, the crowd, including us, gets quiet enough that you can hear a pin drop. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, oh man, this is about to get good. Like, this is about to get good. After seeing that spectacle and that clear expression of faith, we are about to see Jesus do something absolutely amazing for that paralyzed man. That's what you and I are thinking in that moment. And then we come to verse 20. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I bet at this point there wasn't a person in the room or anyone reading this account for the first time who thought that's what Jesus was going to say in that moment. Not after all that. And certainly not after Luke just told us that Jesus had the power to heal. Instead, surely everyone was thinking, all right, if the report about him is true, we've been hearing about this Jesus, if the report about him is true, and he has that kind of power, then this man who literally has no use of his legs is about to get up and start walking on those legs. But that's not what happens here. Not yet. So why this? It must mean that there is something better and more important than being able to stand and walk. And it's to be able to stand before the very face of God, fully forgiven of your sin. Jesus knows what this man's greatest need is, and he meets it in a moment. Like, don't forget, he has also watched this. He was interrupted by these guys doing this very thing. He could see the courageous and confident faith of these friends, that there was absolutely no obstacle that could keep them from getting to him, because they believed deep down in their hearts that Jesus alone and nobody else was able to heal their friend. And so it says, when Jesus saw their faith, and I think it's clear that their faith there includes the paralytic's faith, Jesus says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And in an instant, the bondage that he had been under with but a word was broken. Like, the bridge had been built where before there was a bottomless pit. And this man was brought back to God because he believed. Brothers and sisters, let's be sure that we never forget this, that faith in Jesus results in forgiveness of sin. And this is not some fake, superficial forgiveness. Like, we're going to see that displayed in just a minute. But it is forgiveness, real forgiveness, that is free and full forever. So the question is, did a healing just happen? And that's a good question. Did a healing just happen? Did Jesus perform a miracle for that man in that moment? And the answer is yes. But here's the thing. It wasn't seen or visible, was it? At least not from the perspective of the people in that room, because it happened in the heart and in the soul. And I think this is something that we are meant to see here. It was the deeper disease of sin. Get this. It was the deeper disease of sin that kept the paralytic from God more than his physical paralysis did. What he most needed, more than having his felt needs met. Not that those things aren't important and don't matter. They absolutely do. Jesus cares about physical suffering, as should we. He's about to show us that in just a minute. But he cares ultimately about eternal suffering. So what he most needed was forgiveness from God for the sins that he had committed against God. And when his faith, which was evident for everyone to see, encountered the person of Jesus, the miracle of pardon took place. And he experienced that forgiveness. And the same would have been true for every single person in that room and even in this room today. They saw Jesus, and Jesus saw their faith. And forgiveness was given. Don't miss that. And it's precisely this that causes the Pharisees and the scribes to question, who does this guy think he is? Like, seriously, who does this man think he is? But here's the thing. That just like Jesus could see those men's faith, those friends' faith, he could also see the Pharisees' unbelief, even though it was concealed in their hearts. He could see both. This leads us to part two in this passage, the questioning. The failure to see Jesus like those men saw him, of some there in that crowd, and the absolute authority of one. Now, it's likely that the scribes and the Pharisees would have had no problem with Jesus healing a person. No problem. You want to heal him? You have the power to do that? No problem with you doing that. They may have even applauded him for doing it. But it's what he says to him that they take issue with. Look at verse 21. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, again, experts at all things God, they knew God's word. They began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And here we come to the heart of the issue here. When Jesus said to the paralytic a moment ago that your sins are forgiven you, he was putting himself in the place of God. Because they were right, weren't they? They were right when they said that only God can forgive sins. That is true. It is true because all of us have sinned against God. We have all fallen short of his glory, and we all justly deserve judgment. We are all, every single one of us, dead in our sins. We are all spiritually paralyzed and unable to get ourselves to God. That is your greatest need, and that is my greatest need. And because we have all sinned against him, he alone is the one who has the right and the authority to forgive. So what is it that Jesus says that's causing them to question him? It's that he, a man, looks like a man, one that they could see, and here happens also to be God. And in that moment, they fail to see him. And therefore, unlike the paralytic and his friends, rather than reveal their faith, they reveal their unbelief. And here's the thing that we need to see. That even though their unbelief is hidden away in their hearts, nobody else can see that. It's hidden in their hearts. It is not hidden from Jesus. The Son of Man was standing right in front of them, and they did not have the eyes of faith to see him. But he knows all things and sees all things. And he sees and he knows them, and he wants them to know him and his glory and to experience for themselves his forgiveness and grace. Look at verse 22. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. That word perceived there means to know completely and with certainty. It's the same word, actually, that Luke uses at the beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 4, when he says to Theophilus, Theophilus, I am writing this that you may have what? That you may have certainty about Jesus. It's the same word Luke uses here. So when it says that Jesus perceived their thoughts, it doesn't say when he heard what they were saying, he responded to them. But when, with certainty, he knew exactly what they were thinking as they sat in their seats, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? So, which is it? Which is easier? Well, in one sense, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because you can't see whether when it is said forgiveness was actually accomplished. So a person, including Jesus, could technically go around and tell people all day, every day, your sins are forgiven because I say so. But just because you say it doesn't make it true. Because where's the proof that they are? Because it's happening in the heart. But in another sense, in a far greater sense, saying your sins are forgiven and for it to actually be true is the infinitely harder thing to say. Why? Because it is the hardest thing in all of history to accomplish. Being forgiven of his sin was the greatest need that that paralyzed man had. To be reconciled back to God, that was his greatest need. And friends, it is our greatest need today. And the cost to cleanse us of our sin would be incalculable. And there is only one person in the whole universe who could pay it. And he is standing right in front of us. But for the people in the crowd that day, and maybe for most of us here this morning, we would probably say the harder thing is to say rise and walk. Because we could prove that you are a phony when you say it and it doesn't happen. Or to use the language of the Pharisees there, that you're a blasphemer. You claim to be God, but when you give the command, the man just keeps lying there. We'll see who's God. But Jesus is about to do the easier thing by healing a physical paralysis and show his power over all disease in order to prove to them and to us that he has the authority, he has the right to do the harder thing, and that is to heal our spiritual paralysis that we all suffer from. Because as God, he alone, by his cross and his resurrection, can accomplish free and full forgiveness for you and me forever. Only he can do that. We see this in verse 24. Why is Jesus going to do it? Verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So I want us to see this, guys. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to know him, to see him for who he truly is, to experience forgiveness firsthand through faith in him, that not only does he, the Son of Man, have the power and the ability to heal a paralyzed person, but also because he is the Son of God who has come in the flesh, he has the authority and the right to forgive those who put their faith in him. So he says to the man who is paralyzed, who is still lying right there in front of him, at his feet, physically unable to reach up to Jesus, he says, I say to you, rise. And pick up your bed and go home, and immediately. I love that word. And immediately. Not slowly, but suddenly. In an instant, at once, it says, he rose up before them and he picked up what he had been lying on and he went home glorifying God. You see, this was a visible physical picture of an unseen spiritual reality. Jesus proved for every person who had the eyes of faith to see that he is God in human flesh, who alone possesses the authority to pardon sins and the power to cause the paralyzed to walk. Like this account in Luke chapter 5, early in Jesus' ministry, you keep reading Luke, you see more and more has happened. It shows us that the curse of Genesis 3 and all of its evil effects, like disease and like suffering that all of us experience in this world, that all of that was being overcome by the sovereign Christ who had come and whose cross was the very purpose for why he came. Where the penalty of our sin would be paid by his perfect life, and every spiritually paralyzed person on the planet through faith would be set free from the power and bondage of their sin and death and be liberated to live and walk in newness of life. That is why our Jesus came. And when he comes again, with all authority in heaven and on earth, on that day, all diseases, even death itself, will be done away with, and God will get the glory for all of eternity. That is what we see in this passage. And oh, that you and I this morning, that you and I would know that, experience that, and be amazed at his grace towards sinners like us. And this leads us to the third and the last part, the amazement of all and the glory of God. So again, try to put yourself in their shoes. Like you just heard what Jesus said, and then you just saw with your very own eyes what Jesus did. That man a moment ago couldn't even move. He was literally let down on a bed from the roof, and he was just lying there. But then in a moment, he's leaping on restored legs. So what was the response from the room? Verse 26, Luke tells us, "And amazement seized them all." That word amazement there is where we get the word ecstasy from. They were really happy. It says this profound emotional and sensory experience seized them. Like it literally took hold of them. And Luke goes on to say, "And they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" This is the only place in the entire New Testament where the word used for extraordinary there shows up. Only place in the New Testament. It's the word paradox. You know what a paradox is, right? It's when you have two things that seem to contradict one another, but are in fact both true. So aside from the spectacle of seeing men remove tiles from a roof and lowering someone who is paralyzed on a bed and placing him in front of Jesus, which you could file that under things that you don't see every day, right? So aside from that, what's the paradox? What's the extraordinary things that leads these people to praise God? And it's this. Don't miss this. It's a man who looks just like them, looks just like us, with a real body that can be touched and a real voice that can be heard, who is with them and identifies with them, who says that he is the Son of Man, who can also give the command to the paralyzed to get up and walk, and in an instant, without hesitation, gets up and walks. But he's also the one who can forgive sins committed against God because he is God. And they can hardly believe it. And it says they were filled with fear to see the glory and the grace of God in the face of Jesus. And they glorified God together. This is the paradox of the gospel. God becoming a man so that we, men and women alike, could be brought back to God. So, what on earth are we to do with this? What does the healing of a paralytic have to do with us, the people in the pews this morning, right? So briefly, but importantly, I want us to consider that question from the perspective of each of the people from the three parts that we've already considered in this account. First, let's think about those friends and their faith and the forgiveness that was given. It'd be hard for us to miss how desperate and determined their faith is here, right? Like it was a public display of an inward living faith. There was nothing that could keep them from getting their friend to Jesus because they knew that he could not get himself there. He needed people to carry him. His paralysis could only be healed by the power of one person. It was Jesus or bust. That was the option. So first, we should ask ourselves, do we consider our friends who desperately need Jesus, those in our neighborhood, those we work with, those in our family, who are separated from him because of their sin in the same way and with the same sense of urgency that they consider theirs? Are we willing to overcome whatever obstacles that are in the way to help get them to him because we know how desperate their need is and how gracious and good he is? Because all of us, before coming to Christ, we have a spiritual paralysis that prevents us. And it is only from seeing and embracing by faith the glory and the grace of God in the face of Jesus that forgiveness is fully and freely given to us forever. So let me ask, would it be good news if Jesus only had the power to physically heal the paralytic? Would that be good news if he only had the power to do that? Or to heal the cancer in your body? Or the back pain or the memory loss? Which he does. But he had the power, but he did not have the authority to heal the deeper disease called sin from which all of our suffering in this world ultimately comes. And the answer is no. It would not be good news because we would die in our sins and be separated from God for all of eternity. So like that friend looking up at the face of Jesus that day, forgiveness is being offered to you. If you're here this morning and you don't yet have faith in Jesus, he has the power and he has the authority to open your eyes, to see your sin for what it is, and to see the Son of Man and to experience his forgiveness. And what he is doing right now in this very moment is showing you himself through his word. That is what he is doing. And just like the paralytic, he stands ready to perform the miracle in your life. So may you come to know that he can, by grace through faith, forgive you all your sins. That's the first thing. The second, the Pharisees, the scribes, and their failure to see. Of all those in the crowd that day, these are the people who should have seen Jesus most clearly for who he actually was and why he came. They knew all of the prophecies. They knew all of the promises. They knew their Bibles inside and out. And yet, even with all of that knowledge, they failed to see him. And they failed to see their need of him. They were blind to their own sin. They were blind to the Savior. But Jesus saw them. And they couldn't fake faith in front of him. He is God and he sees and he knows all things. And by his grace, what does he do here? He invites them to see their spiritual paralysis caused by their sin, that they are just as needy as the man lying in front of them was, and through faith to experience the forgiveness that only he can give because he's God. So what about us in the church today? We who know our Bibles really well, we who've been looking at Jesus for most of our lives, who've become so familiar with him that we no longer see and love him for who he truly is, or maybe we realize that we never did. Or we no longer see our sin and how deadly our condition is apart from him. Hear Jesus in his word say to you, I know you. I see you. I know what is really in your heart. But don't let that lead you to fear. But let it lead you to faith, to know and see and experience my glory and grace as it extends even to those who think they are the closest but are actually the farthest away. What we find here is that the good news is for Pharisees as well. And the third and last thing, all those gathered giving glory to God. You know, you and I, gathered here at Devinger Road this morning, we didn't physically see Jesus heal a paralytic with our own eyes like those people did that day. Like, we didn't physically hear the words coming out of Jesus' mouth like they did. But in a very real sense, very powerful sense, we have. Again, going back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he says that he is writing this particular account about a paralytic because he wants you and me to have certainty about Jesus. That this is who he really is, friends. That this is what he is really like. That this is what he really does. And so it is the Word of God that does the work in our hearts by the Spirit of God that causes us to see Jesus the way that they saw Jesus that day. To hear his voice the way that they heard his voice. To catch a glimpse, even a faint glimpse, of his glory and his grace, his power to heal, his authority to forgive, and to experience it for ourselves through faith in him alone. And for us to be amazed, literally amazed, and give glory to God for seeing such extraordinary things. May that be true more and more for every single one of us this morning. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Father, that it reveals to us your Son in all of his glory, in all of his grace. So God, I do pray for all of us here this morning. I know that for some, maybe have been here their whole lives, coming to church their whole lives, and just going through the motions. They are eager to listen to Jesus teach, but they really haven't seen him as the Son of God and submitted their lives to him and sought forgiveness for their sins. So God, I pray that even now you would open their eyes and their ears to see and hear Jesus for the first time, to have faith, to experience forgiveness for their sins. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that like the people in this story, we would be amazed at the paradox of the gospel. That you, God, eternal, infinite, came as a man and died on a cross, paid our debt, rose from the dead for our justification, that we might be brought back to you. God, I pray you would help us to love the Lord Jesus and the gospel of grace that he gives to us. We thank you for this word in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word by standing and singing together hymn 560, For the Beauty of the Earth. Let's sing this together.